Over the last 5 months, there has barely been a week that has passed where someone didn't send me a song. I get a text message or an email or a Facebook message, and there'd be a link on it, usually to a YouTube video of some Christian song or another. Most of those songs that people have sent me I never heard before. They were new to me, and they were all great, and they were blessing, and I thank everybody. Some of you are sitting here who've done that in the last 5 months. I've really appreciated it. I got one in the week that has passed. The person who sent me the song, member of the congregation, first heard the song in the month of March and thought she would send it to me. She heard that Christine wasn't well, but she didn't have the courage. And then she said she heard it again last week and she thought, I should send it now. And she did. And the song, it's a beautiful song of worship. It doesn't really answer any questions, but it basically just makes one great statement of faith. Here's some of the lines of that song. When all foundations have been shaken, when I'm left standing in the dark and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope is fading, the heavy questions hit so hard, and though my soul may feel forsaken, you still reign and you're still God. Though I can't see what's before me, I know that I can trust your heart. And this one truth will be my story, that you still reign and you're still God. And that song, when it came, made me think of a particular scripture passage, which basically says the same thing. The whole song is about the reality of the God of Jacob and his powerful activity around us and for us in this world. And that is the 46th Psalm. Let's hear God's word. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. That Psalm, 46th Psalm, is about the reality of the God of Jacob and his powerful activity in the world. And we need to know about that. We need to hear about that, all of us. We spent the last 3 Sundays reminding ourselves of who we're trying to become as the people of God in this place. A people who are going deeper, growing closer, and reaching wider. But the question that remains after these last 3 Sundays surely is, how are we supposed to do that in the midst of the crisis that we currently face when we are often confused and sometimes afraid ourselves? How can we be those things for our culture and this generation and our locality when half times we don't know what's going on and we're afraid too? And the answer is that we can do this and we can be this because God is. That's what the first line of the psalm says. God is our refuge and strength. You still reign. You're still God. God is. And that makes all the difference. Why? Well, because if he is, then there are 3 things that immediately follow, according to the sons of Korah. The first thing is this: if he is, then there is a refuge. The sons of Korah who penned the 46th Psalm were the hill song of their generation. And they begin this song with the line that we know so well: God is our refuge and our strength. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it like this: God is a safe place to hide. A refuge is an impregnable place. In the second movie in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Two Towers, in the middle of that, the kind of key scene of that is the massive battle that takes place where the warriors of Rohan face the massive orc army of Saruman. And the armies of Rohan take their stand at Helm's Deep because, as King Theoden, their leader, says, Helm's Deep is a fortress that has never been taken. It is an impregnable refuge. And the reason why the city I grew up in is sometimes called the Maiden City is because it has never been taken. And the reason why that is so is because of the walls, which to this day make the city of Londonderry one of the finest examples of a walled city in all Europe. Those walls are 1.5 kilometers in length and vary between 12 and 35 feet in width. They are massive, and they cannot be broken. They are strong, and our God is strong. That's the point of the picture. God is our refuge. He is an impregnable place. And our strength, he is strong. Nothing that I face, nothing that you face, nothing that our culture and our generation faces is stronger than him. We sometimes sing a song in worship, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trials and the change, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. God is, and he is strong. And so the consequence of that is, as Eugene Peterson translates it in The Message in verse 2, we stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, because the God of Jacob is our fortress. It's good to remember that, isn't it? Because this whole crisis in our society and in our world has shifted our perspective to some extent and revealed our vulnerability, old and young alike. It makes no difference. I was kind of surprised when I was worshipped in Central last Sunday, and I'm not trying to guess the age of anybody sitting in front of me here, but generally speaking, the age range of people at Central is a little bit lower on average than it is here at the moment this morning, okay? And I looked around last Sunday, not a single person didn't have a mask on. Our sense of vulnerability is clear and obvious. I got a text message from Hannah yesterday afternoon. She said, Dad, Lewis and me are going to go to Coors for a bite to eat tonight. Do you want to come with us? Normally, I don't need a second invitation to go to Coors. But I thought, well, I don't know what I want to go there. There'll be a lot of people there and whatever. And so I turned down the invitation. I said, hey, you guys go and enjoy yourselves. I'll just have pizza at home. We all feel our vulnerability. We all feel exposed in a crisis, in a situation where all things are up for grabs. And that's a really important time to remember that the God of Jacob is our fortress. When the Rohirrim face the orc army, and when it looks like the walls might be breached, King Theoden calls out to the people beside him, fall back to the deep. Fall back to the deep. There is a place of safety. There is an impregnable fortress that is our God. Nothing and no one is stronger than him. Because he is, there is a refuge. And because he is, there is a river. My favorite line in the whole psalm, and I'm not sure why it's my favorite line, is the fourth verse. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. If the first picture of the psalm is a picture of solidity and strength, the second picture of the psalm is one of flow. See, God is not a reservoir. God is not even an ocean. He is a river. And rivers are incredible things. They are not just beautiful to look at. They are a massive system of transportation. Huge amounts of stuff go down a river. If you could, you wouldn't be allowed to at the moment to get in a plane and fly to Egypt, but if you could fly to Egypt right now, and if you take your stand somewhere along the lower banks of the Nile River, and if you were to stand there for 24 hours watching the water flow past, in 24 hours, 79.2 billion gallons of water would have flowed past you. Rivers are massive transportation systems. Huge flow takes place. And what the psalm is saying is that something from the beginning of creation has been flowing out of God into this world among his people. In fact, not really something, but someone. Because the river that the psalmist is referring to is not a thing, it is a person. When David Allen wrote A History of the Christian Church from a Charismatic Perspective, he entitled his book, There is a River. It is the Holy Spirit who constantly flows among the people of God. That is the reality that is referred to in the fourth verse of the psalm. And if the strength of God removes our fear, then the flow of God brings us joy. Eugene Peterson translates that verse, river fountains splash joy. There is constantly flowing from the Lord our God the power and presence of the Holy Spirit among his people. We don't always see the flow, but it's there. When I lived in Waterloo Gardens, one day we had a situation where the water board knocked at the door. I had noticed the guy coming up the street doing the thing they do where they put a pole thing on the ground where the kind of stopcock is outside their house, and they listen with their ear, and they knocked the door and said, "You've got a leak on your premises. They've got a fortnight to find it and fix it, or we'll be in with a digger." So that's a fairly good incentive to try and find the leak. It wasn't too difficult to find. It turned out that the outside tap, the pipe had obviously fractured just below ground level. And so mains water was pouring out constantly of this break in the pipe. And we got it fixed. But there was a strange thing I discovered after the event. My neighbor, three doors down, could never understand why his back garden was always soaking wet, even when it didn't rain. And it turned out that what had been happening was that that leak, which was happening at the rear of our premises, the water coming out of that burst pipe had channeled away underneath the two gardens of the neighbours below us and was coming out three doors down and flooding that man's garden. You couldn't see the flow, but it was there nonetheless. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We don't always see him. We are not always conscious of him. But this flow out of God is happening all the time. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The river of God is flowing somewhere, even in the middle of this crisis. And the direction that we need to find for our lives personally and for this fellowship of God's people is in the flow of that river. And that perhaps makes this moment a moment of adventure. During the course of the last week, the Shimna River in Newcastle overflowed its banks and flooded some poor people's homes. I don't know if you saw it in the television news, but it was awful. And it all happened in a matter of minutes. I remember the Shimna River for a different reason. When our kids were young, we used to go to Tullymore all the time. Saturday afternoon, summer times, we had needed something to do. Go to Tullymore and walk the forest and have some time there and have a picnic in the midst of 55,000 wasps and all the rest of it. It was part of a regular thing that we did. And one of the things the kids used to love to do when they were young on the Shimna River, a bit further up, was they would love to break off a stick and drop the stick in on one side of a bridge and then run to the other side of the bridge to see what direction the stick came out and whose stick came out first. They allowed the flow of the river to take the stick downstream. And that's what we need to do right now. Something new is happening in our world. But we're not going to experience what God's purpose is in that something new unless we get into the flow of wherever it is that His Spirit is taking us next. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is flowing among us, but the direction that we need to find in our lives is in the middle of that flow. We need to be wherever it is God wants to carry us next. There is a refuge, strength of God. There is a river, the flow of God. And there is a rest. In the last part of the psalm, the sons of Korah use a strange noun in relation to the work of God, one that we don't often use or think about. They say in verse 8, "Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth." Desolations, that's a dark word. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last 5 months in my life, for very public and also for very private reasons, I've felt like I'm living in a wilderness, a place of desolation. But here's the thing. In the purposes of God and in the history of His dealings with our race, the wilderness is a very special place. It is recorded only twice in the story of Jesus' earthly life that angels ministered to Him. One of those occasions is eminently predictable. It was in Gethsemane, on the night before His crucifixion, as Jesus kneels in prayer about the cross. And we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. And I guess we understand that if ever there was a time for an eternal messenger to show up, someone to remind Jesus that in the midst of all this earthly turmoil He was about to face, there is a higher throne, and somebody else is still in charge. And at that moment in His life, He needed that ministry, and we understand that it would happen then. But the other time it happened was in the wilderness, when at the beginning of His earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted by the enemy. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended Him." In the wilderness, in the bleak desolation that meant, an angel showed up. And I am reminded when I read that story about my Savior, about that other story in the Old Testament in the first book of Kings about the prophet Elijah, when after he receives the threats of Jezebel, it says he takes a day's journey into the wilderness wanting to die there. And twice in that place, in the desolation and loneliness of the wilderness, twice in that place and in that desperate moment of his life, an angel comes to him. And the second time that angel says in 1 Kings 19:7, it is recorded, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." The angel came to attend to the needs of the prophet. He was given something to eat, encouraged to sleep, and prepared for the journey that was before him to the mountain of God. I don't know what Jesus needed for His earthly ministry at that moment of time as he faced the enemy for the temptations that are recorded in the Gospels. I don't know what it specifically was that Jesus needed at that moment, but whatever it was that he needed, the angel came to give it to him. It says the angel attended to his needs. Happened in the wilderness. The wilderness is a very special place in the history of the life of God's people. And it says of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, strengthened by that food that the angel brought to him and the ministry that the angel exercised, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. I think we might be in a prophetic moment right now. I think we are in a situation where something special and unique is happening. And this could be a truly prophetic moment for us, either as individuals or as the people of God in Newton Abbey at this very moment of time. This could be a prophetic moment for us if we would be still and allow him to attend to our needs. If we miss this moment, we will never know something that we really need to know, because in probably the most famous line of the psalm, the sons of Korah say, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to know that he is here, that he is among us, that he has purposes to achieve, even in the darkness and the difficulties of the crisis that our generation finds itself in. But we will never know that unless we get to a place of stillness before him and allow him to attend to our needs in the wilderness where we find ourselves right now. There is a frustration in my own heart, and I think it is from the Lord. I've struggled over these past months to figure out which is the voice in my head that is the Lord and which is the voice in my head that is just me. But I think that this may be a frustration that comes from the Lord. And I believe that the frustration surrounds the thing that we need stillness if we are to hear from God and if we are to know who he is. We need stillness. I struggle with my hearing. You probably all worked that out already, because there's probably times you've asked me a question and I answered a different question to the one you asked me, and you were just too kind of decent to point out the fact that that was the case. Kristen used to laugh at me all the time when she asked me something and I answered an entirely different question. And it gets worse over a period of time. And then usually I go to attend a clinic in the Royal and they sort my ears out. And then I can hear again for a few weeks and it's absolutely brilliant. And I stop giving stupid answers to questions that people didn't actually ask me. And that's really great. But one of the things that I find under normal circumstances, but especially when my hearing is reduced in those weeks, is that if I'm with someone and they're talking to me and there are other people talking at the same time, I really can't hear what they say. And there are times I want to be really rude and I want to shout out, "Would the rest of you please shut up?" because I can't hear what that person is saying to me. And it's really frustrating. And I think that's exactly where we are right now, at this moment of time before God. We are ill-practiced at hearing the voice of God. It's not like as if we're normally really good at it. We're not. And in the midst of a situation where 1,000 voices are shouting for our attention, it's even harder to hear the one voice we need to hear if we are to know who he is and what he's doing among us right now. I find that my social media feed is full of podcasts and sermons and webinars. Church House bombards my email inbox with courses and guidelines and resources. And sometimes I want to be really rude and I want to say, "Would you please shut up? My deafened ears are desperate to hear the still small voice, but I can't hear it while you're talking." Because here's the thing, right now, you don't need to know what I think. And even though I love you, I don't need to know what you think. I need to know who He is. And I need to know what He wants, personally and collectively, for us as the people of God. Remember the song that I was sent? Though I can't see what's before me, I know that I can trust Your heart, and this one truth will be my story, that You still reign and You're still God. Because He is, there is a refuge, an impregnable place of strength. And if I place myself there, then I know that I cannot be fully and finally broken, because there I am safe. And there is a river that brings joy with the flow of the Holy Spirit and gives my life the direction that my life needs. I need to get myself into that flow so I can start to go wherever it is God wants to take us in this generation at this key moment of time. But above and beyond all that, there is a rest. There is a call right now to silence all the other voices, even sometimes the church-based voices demanding our attention, to make it silent, because only when we are still can we know that He is God. And right now, we need to know that. And the wilderness is one of those special places where over the centuries, God revealed Himself to those who were still enough to listen. Isn't that where we need to go right now as a people? We're sitting here, it's almost the month of September. We're panicking, thinking we can't do the 5,000 things that we normally start to do every first week in September. What on earth are we going to do next? God has an answer to that question. But to hear His answer to that question, we need to blot out the other voices. We need to listen to Him. We need to figure out a way to hear Him so that we can know. There is a refuge, thank God. There is a river. And there is a rest. And He calls us to those things now because He still reigns and He's still God. Let's pray. Just as we pause in the presence of God, maybe this is a moment to take stock. A moment to realize that the wilderness always has a purpose in God's plans. And that whatever's going on in our world, in the challenge of this crisis, that God is still there, that He is working out His purposes, that this is a prophetic moment of adventure for His people, if we would just allow Him to be Himself among us. So let's just take a moment now to invite the Holy Spirit to make that flow which is constantly happening visible to us, that we might place ourselves in it and that we might rest in His attention as we listen for His voice. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank You that from the beginning of creation You brooded on the surface of the waters. We thank You that over the centuries You led Your people sporadically till You were poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And we bless You that You are among us now, for the promise of Jesus is fulfilled as we sit in this building and as we worship at home. Come, Holy Spirit, so that we might begin to rest in You. And in this moment, have a prophetic word from God that will give us a new direction in our personal lives. You know our current confusion and fear. O God of the stronghold, take it away. You know our current situation in the wilderness of separation from friends and family and the normal things that we do. Holy Spirit, in Your flow and in the quietness of these moments, help us to hear the voice of God that we may know who He is. So come now. Minister to our needs. Attend, O God, to what we lack. In Jesus' name, amen.